Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Nathan. We were at dinner the other night. I don't know if Tom was there, actually, though, but I was with my daughter and grandkids, and somehow we got talking about forks, and she said, wow, you've had this fork for a long time, and how long? And we talked about it, and it's 45 years. Wow, 45, the grandkids are like, 45 years, that's a long time. It was a wedding gift, and it's been 45 years that we've endeavored to stand for God together and helped each other, and I'm very thankful to his life, and I know it's impacted some of you, but it definitely has impacted my life, and I don't know if I'd be standing here today without his stand on God's word. So thank you, honey, and also thank you for this opportunity to share God's word with you. Before we go to God's word today, I'd like to pray with you, though. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be ones that you have called out of darkness, that you have saved through the precious gift of your Son. Thank you for this the joy we have of being with those that love you together here this morning, that we can approach you and your word with great humbleness, Father, remembering that you are an almighty, powerful God. You are a holy God, and your word is living and powerful. And even if we've read the verses we go to today many times, you still want to teach us and lead us in your ways, Father. Help us to be humble to that, to what you want to work this morning. And I pray that today your church might be strengthened. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You can turn to Acts chapter 10. We're going to start there this morning. We're going to look at primarily a record today of two men in particular, a couple others, though, that were involved, who chose to listen to what God had to say to them and to obey what he said. And as a result, their lives changed the course of the early church and our church today. Sometimes we can think what we do is very insignificant, but that's not how God views obedience and how God views our lives. He's called us to be his very own, and he's equipped us to walk with him. And we have a choice daily whether we're going to do that or not. And these are some men that chose to. So we'll start in Acts chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. I'm reading out of the NIV this morning, just so you know. And I think it's the, 1984 version is what I have up here. My large print one that works for me, even with my glasses. And so if you want to join me on your little phones or whatever you have, you can. If not, read out of whatever version you want. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So he was a military leader in the Roman army. Okay? That's what a centurion was. Usually, at this time, centurion originally was over 100 men. It changed over the period of time. I don't know exactly when, to be more like 80 men. But regardless, he was a leader. I don't know what it's like, an equivalent to our military sergeant. I don't know how many men people have under him. But he was a Roman person. And the Italian regiment or cohort, it says in some of your versions, that's generally about 600 men. So he was a military leader in the Roman army, which means he wasn't of Israel. Okay, he was a Gentile. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. This wasn't a common occurrence for the Gentiles, I'll tell you. It wasn't a common occurrence really for all of God's people, but... And his response is pretty understandable. Cornelius stared at him in fear. I think if an angel appeared to me, and I've read about him in the Bible, I would be, whoa, you know. I hope I would know it was an angel. He says, what is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. You know, it's easy to read these records in the Word where an angel appears, like to Mary. But the humility and the willingness to listen and to do what they said is really pretty astounding. I mean, it's not an everyday occurrence. I have a hard enough time always listening and doing what you ask me to do. This is an angel from God, and just that they would respond this way, that he responds this way, is wonderful. So when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Why didn't he go himself? I'm not sure. Maybe as a military leader, he wasn't allowed to leave that area. I don't know. Regardless, he did what the angel told him to do, right? At about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meat was being prepared, he fell into a trance. This is not the best translation here of he fell into a trance. We don't read in God's word where that's how he works in his people. Fell, the more reliable text, you know, here, it's from a word, genomai, which is translated the majority of the time to be, to become, to come to pass. Those are ways it's translated. Now, if you're looking in King James and you quickly are looking in your Bible to see if I'm right, you're going to find a different word there. The King James was taken from one text, the Stephen's text. And in the Stephen's text, it is a different word that means to fall. But in the more reliable texts, it is this word, genomai. And so we could legitimately say, instead of he fell into a trance, we could say he became, something came to pass. Now, trance is another interesting word. It is translated trance, but it's also translated in other places, astonishment, amazement, amazed. So we could legitimately say, instead of he fell into a trance, which sounds really spooky to me, and it's kind of scary that God would work that way, where I'm praying to him and I fall into a trance. That seems kind of out of my control, and that's not the way God works, as we look, if you look at scriptures. So we could legitimately translate it more like he became amazed at something God's showing him. He was astonished at what God was showing him. And we'll read on to see what he was astonished at and amazed at. He saw heaven opened in verse 11 and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's response, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter reacts vehemently to this instruction that he's supposed to kill these animals that God that he sees in this vision or whatever, however God showed him. He says, "No, I'm not going to do that. They're unclean." Now, many of you are familiar with the Old Testament. Some of you may not be, but he doesn't want to eat it because he knows that'll make him unholy. It'll make him unclean. To understand this a little better, let's go back to the Old Testament. Go back to Leviticus. We aren't going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament, but it's real easy to read that and go, why would he say that? God is talking to him, and he was fine with what he was showing him, but then he says, "No, I'm not going to do what you say." He was a man of Israel. He was brought up under the law, and the law contained many, many instructions to God's people, one of which was not to eat certain animals because they were unclean. In Leviticus chapter 11, we'll discuss a little bit more why they weren't allowed to do certain things. But let's look at this a little bit. In verse 43 of Leviticus 11, "Do not defile yourselves by any of these creatures. Do not make yourselves unclean by means of them or be made unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground." So this is a man who's been taught this, that don't you dare eat these certain animals, because if you do, you'll be unclean, and you can't come before a holy God if you're unclean. So Peter, when he sees this vision about these animals and God tell him, eat this, you know, He's like, no, 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 no. I don't eat anything unclean because then I'll be unclean myself. Now, to further understand this and the significance of it, we need to understand a few other things. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. There were other things that were considered unclean for Israel that they weren't supposed to do. They weren't supposed to touch a dead animal and go into the temple or the tabernacle. They weren't supposed to, oh yeah, some of my favorite, if a woman just had a baby, she couldn't go anywhere near. Or if she was on that monthly menstruation, the cycle that we love, she couldn't go in. She wasn't allowed. She was considered unclean. There were a lot of different rules and regulations. You know, a few weeks ago, Bridget taught on the sacrifices and the blood and stuff. To even get to the point where they could offer sacrifices, there were so many things that the men of Israel had to do to even go into the tabernacle to offer those sacrifices. And if they didn't do the right things, if they ate the wrong animals, if they touched a dead person, if they go on, the list goes on, there's a lot of things. And it seems to me, as I'm reading it, boy, God was really picky. Look at, I mean, there's chapters. If you want to know more about it, chapters 10 through 16. Great detail about what's clean and what's unclean and what you can't do. And there's more chapters than that. Those are just some that list a lot of things, that list in detail. Now, if it's a hoofed animal, but it chews its cud and things that you're like, what? Why does it matter? We'll get to that in a minute. Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 6, we're going to go to. You're all there. Let me get there just a second. In verse 6 it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. He didn't choose you because you were so great. He didn't choose me because I was so great. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." So the nation of Israel was chosen by God to be his people. In order to be his people, there were things they had to do to even be able to go before this holy God. Let's consider for a minute who this God is that has called them, that has chosen to make them his people. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. Just a few verses we'll go to. 1 Timothy in the New Testament, toward the back a little more. It's so funny now on Sunday mornings, there's not as many rustling pages anymore. There's the 1 Timothy chapter 6. But for those rustling pages, I'll wait a minute. This is speaking of God. In verse 15, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light. What's an unapproachable light? I remember teaching years ago that Katie Wolf did at a family camp. I think it was on God Is. But I don't know if it was or not. I could be wrong. But she talked about the sun being an unapproachable light. What would happen if you went right up to the sun? You wouldn't do very well, would you? No, you would die. You would melt. You would burn up. This declares that God is unapproachable, that he is that, his light is that amazing, that he's that, whoa, so far removed from man that no man has the right to approach him. Now, I know that's not a popular theology in the world today. Why didn't God answer my prayer? God hears when I pray. I have the right, you know, almost like they're doing God a favor by praying to him. Or if they do service to God, God ought to be so thankful that I did that for him. I think that's kind of a twisted version of how God wants us to view him. He is the one who created us. We have a great weekend coming up on that. And our response to our Creator should be one of great awe, great reverence. And we go to his word to see it even bigger, who this God is. He is unapproachable. Without Christ, without the man of the Old Testament doing what God said, he doesn't have the right to go before this holy God. He did it one time in the garden before Adam blew it, before Adam sinned and chose to disobey God and walk away from God, when he had a connection to this God and he could walk and talk with him in the garden. It was a beautiful relationship. But because he said, I got a better way, I'm going to do my own thing, he lost that connection. And now man doesn't have the right to go before this holy God. It's not that God doesn't love him. You know, the sun is kind of indifferent to whether you come to him or not, right? If you came up to it. But you're going to burn up if you go to it. That's kind of like this. God is this great. And you don't have there's no way you can cross the bridge to get to him on your own. And really, when you look at the Old Testament and a lot of the laws and things, and we read in Hebrews, they're pointing to your total inability to be right before God without his help. So we can say they're nitpicky. It's like, geez, but it's like, do you get it? There's no way you can approach this God without my help. And he's teaching his people. So maybe they'll believe on the Messiah. Unfortunately, many didn't. But some did, and we did. Let's look a little bit more at this God. Isaiah 46, please. In verse 9, Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. Do you? Does any man know the end from the beginning? I don't know what's going to happen this day, let alone longer than that. I might have plans for things that are going to happen today, but those don't always even come to pass. He says, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. He is God. He gets to decide things, not me. I don't have the right to. Isaiah 55, familiar to a lot of you. Those of you guys in Children's Fellowship, I'm sure these are verses you went to in Children's Fellowship. Verse 8 of chapter 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Without God intervening, we don't know who he is. We can think we're smart, we can think we've got it all figured out, but we don't have a clue. His ways, his thoughts are so much higher than ours. Isaiah 66. Look at two more things about God here. This is what the Lord says, verse 1. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Okay, get an idea? He's big. A little bigger than us. We're these little things on the earth. And God says, the earth is my footstool. It's a great mind picture, isn't it? Where is the house you will build for me? Where will be my resting place? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. And what an amazing thing. God says it, and it happens. Let there be light, and there is light. So in Peter, God says, don't you dare call unclean what I've cleaned. I think he's got the right to say that. Verse 3, I didn't finish verse 2, did I? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God is this big, and we, as his people, we are to be humble before this mighty God. And a lot of the, what I said before, the in the Old Testament, all those things that were written telling you, you must do this and you can't do this, and if you touch this or you do this, you'll be unclean. And in order to come into the temple, you got to wash yourself and put on clean clothes. And if you're a priest, you got to do even a lot more stuff. And if you're the high priest, there's even more you have to do to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, which represents me. This is the God they are to come before his presence and be holy like he is holy. Psalm 11, please. So when Peter hears God telling him to do that, and he doesn't want to do it, he's so aware of his unworthiness to go before a God if he doesn't do what he tells him. Because he knows this God is holy. This God is really clean, and I'm not going to be if I eat those animals. Psalm 11 and verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. He knows this God is so amazing and so pure and holy. And this is the God that the men of the Israel that we're supposed to go before. Without the help of God, we can't. Leviticus 20 and verse 7. If you'll turn there, please. Few more places in the Old Testament, then we'll get back to our story. I haven't forgotten Cornelius. And thankfully God didn't either. In verse 7, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. I don't know if consecrate's a word that we use a lot, but you know, set yourself apart, be sanctified, you know. You're supposed to be mine. And you're supposed to be holy because I'm holy. And then God shows them how. How they can be that so they can go before him. Go to Leviticus chapter 11. I don't even know how they remembered to do everything, honestly. There's just so much in here. Going back to the animals, though, in verse 46, it says, these are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves in the water, and every creature that moves about on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. God wanted to make sure that his people understood his commandments. You need to know what's unclean and what's clean if you're going to come before me. Like I mentioned, the chapters here in Leviticus, chapters 10 through 16, go into greater detail on all the things that were unclean and clean, if you want to look at it more. To be clean and go before this holy God, there were requirements a man of Israel had to fulfill. It was important to God that Israel clearly understood what was required so they could do it. They couldn't just do things their own way and be clean. And man today kind of thinks he can. But the truth of the matter is, it says, no man cometh unto the Father but by who? Jesus Christ. God has a way for man. He had a way back then, pointing to this man, Christ. And he's very clear in his instructions so that they can come before him, because he wants them to be a holy people. It's very arrogant to think that I could figure this out on my own, but man tries to over and over again. And even, sadly, the children of Israel came to rely on the law and the doing of the law rather than the God that gave the law. That was never God's intention, to just go through, do the right things, and you'll be right before that this God. The same thing's true of us. If we forget Christ in our service to God, we're not really serving God. If we forget the price that was paid for us, the grace and the mercy that was extended to us, our service will be in vain. We're to keep God and the Lord Jesus Christ at the center of what we're doing in our lives. And Israel, unfortunately, many of them forgot the God that gave the law so they could come before him. They prided themselves. Jesus Christ, you remember in Matthew, I think it's 23 or 26, somewhere in there, latter chapter, where he reproves the religious leaders. You know, you're doing all this right stuff to look good on the outside, but inside, you're like a dead man, dead bones. You know, God just didn't want them to go through the motions. He wanted them to do these things so they could come before this holy God and be blessed by him. Before we go back to Peter, I want to look at one record that, just a few verses of it, and go back to Leviticus chapter 10, that shows how clearly man can't figure this out and do it in his own way and be right before God. And there's plenty of other records of this, but this is one right here where we're at in Leviticus. In verse 1 it says, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, is what the NIV says. What might unauthorized fire be? Not fire the way God said to do it, is all I got for you. There's a lot of things that could be. There's different theories on what it was, but God had instructed them specifically how to do these things. They're doing it their own way. Okay? It's unauthorized before the Lord, contrary to his command. So, obviously, they think it's not a big deal, right? It's just, I'll get the fire over here. It's more convenient. Or however, whatever their logic was. Let's see what God has to say about that. So, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Oh, I think it matters to do things God's way here in the Old Testament. I am so thankful for Christ because, you know, when I don't always do it right, that doesn't happen to me. And you can say, what a mean God. What's the big deal? They got a fire where you told them to get a fire. But the point of all these laws and regulations was to show you, you can't do this on your own. You've got to come before me. You've got to be holy and clean. And here's the way you can do it. And you can look at that and go, boy, that's just really picky, kind of stupid. He's God, okay? He's not like us. He knows what's going to happen if people try to come to him, not his way. Stuff like that. There's plenty of other records where men die because I got a better idea. I got a better way of doing it. Same thing's true with man today. Sometimes it's even us today. God might show us something or encourage us to do something in his word, and we disregard it. Now, we don't burn because of it nowadays. Because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, we can go before this God and be forgiven. God still has a way of doing things that he would prefer we do. And as his righteous, holy children, we have a choice to do it now. The fire doesn't come down from heaven and burn us up. But the blessings that could be in our lives would be far greater if we took heed to what he instructs us to do. And keep in mind that God wants his man to truly understand how totally incapable he is of standing before such a righteous God without his help and intervention. All of these laws regarding being clean and unclean and the sacrifices point to the man Jesus Christ would send with his divine intervention. This is the way you can come before me, always. Without a work of man, without me doing anything besides saying, I accept this Lord, I accept this God, I accept this from you, God, the Savior you sent. And by that, I get to be clean forever. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to go again and again and again to be clean before God. So let's go back to Cornelius and see what happens here. Most of you know this record, but if you don't, and even if you do, we could still have this living word pierce our soul to believe it. Acts chapter 10, we're going back to. Where do we leave off? Let's go back to 14. Let's go back to 13. After he's just seen the vision of all these animals that are not all clean. Verse 13, then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." That happened three times in verse 16, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. Don't you love God's timing of all this? They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, I think I might be too, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for." Look at that simple obedience. Why have you come? He doesn't even know why they're there. But he just obeys God and goes down. "Okay, I'm the one you're looking for." And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him that you have come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. And here again, if you don't know the Old Testament laws, I was reading about it. You weren't supposed to have the Gentiles come stay at your house. That would make you unclean, ceremonial unclean. For Peter to say, "Come on in, spend the night, and then we'll go tomorrow." For him to be that willing to just, okay. When God reproved him and said, "Hey, what I've cleaned, don't you call unclean?" Yes, sir. He heard it, and he chose to listen and obey his God. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, and he said, "Stand up. I'm only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? What am I here for?" I love it. Cornelius answered, "Four days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3:00 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the house of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" So does he really answer his question? Why are you here? I'm not really sure. This angel appeared to me and said you were supposed to come, so what do you want to tell us? Nobody knows what's going on but God here. No. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." So he preaches the gospel. How beautiful. That he was humble to this God and humble to what he was trying to teach him. Hey, This is not just for my people that of the Old Testament, the Jewish people. This is for all men. And so he preaches the Gospels to the Gentiles. It's not clear if this is the first place that they received it. There could have been Gentiles that believed in Antioch, perhaps. But it's clear this was had a big impact on the church. Chapter 11 goes into when he reports to the elders what happened and stuff. And as a result, there's a whole work reaching out to the Gentiles from here on out. But anyway, we'll go back to the record, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, which means they believed, right? They believed the gospel. What a joyous time there. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. So obviously, it wasn't a common occurrence, right? If it had occurred before. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. What a wonderful thing. And you know, like I mentioned in the beginning, that was something that changed the course of that early church. Because prior to that, the majority of people that heard the gospel, that were even had the opportunity to believe, were only of the Jewish faith, were only of Israel. Because even the apostles at that time didn't really understand that it was to be for all men, regardless of their background, their race, their nationality, what country they were from. It was to be for all. So this changed the whole course of the early church and today, what we do. Pretty amazing. Let's go back to verse 15, though, for a minute. I just want you to consider again something that affects us today. The voice that spoke to him a second time said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Who else has God made clean? Us. Anyone who's believed on Christ, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. We'll look at just a couple of places this word clean or cleansed is used in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9 and down in verse 12, speaking of Jesus Christ, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, like the men of Israel, right? They got to go into the Holy of Holies, or into the tabernacle, and then the high priest, the Holy of Holies, because of the sacrifices. But Jesus Christ entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. He gave up his life for you and me, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Does that make sense to you? So all those sacrifices made them temporarily clean, but it was a temporary thing and it was only an outward thing. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed man once for all. And also cleansed the conscience so we could go before this God knowing it's not of my own merit, but I rest on his merit. And that's why I can come before you. Where I can with confidence go before God knowing that he hears me because I did everything right today? No, because Christ did everything right for me. And I'm clean now before this God. You know, Colossians 3 says that we are now new creations in Christ. We are clean through and through because of the work of Christ. We no longer have to do anything to be right before God. Now there's things we're called to do that he would love for us to do that would bless our lives and bless the people around us. But if I never do them, I'm still clean before God because the work of Christ was that big. You know, the man of Israel, day after day, was so aware of his sin and his own unworthiness. You know, in Psalm 51, there's a record where David, after he sinned before God and, you know, had Uriah killed and takes his wife for his own, and then he realizes what he did. And he's like, before God, create in me a clean heart. You know, wash away my sins. That's not a cry I ever have to make. I can be sorry when I make mistakes. But God has cleansed me through and through. And I can come before this God saying, I'm sorry, I blew it. Thank you for the blood of Christ that cleans me, that has cleansed me and cleans me now. I don't have to chop off the head of a bull or whatever to, you know, and pour out all the blood, you know. I don't have to do all the right steps to come before him. The steps have been done for me already. 2 Corinthians 5 says we've been made the righteousness of God in him. You know, how dare I think of myself less? It's like Peter saying, I can't eat that. And God says, wait a minute, buddy. What I say is clean's clean, okay? You do what I say. And I may feel like that sometimes, totally unworthy before this holy God. And I can't do anything for you. Look at my life. Look at, fill in the blank. We all have them. The shortcomings, the inadequacy, the times we want to walk for God and we fall. But if we're humble, we say, God, you're always right. And you say that I'm clean by this work of Christ. So here we go. Let's go. You know, how dare I think less of myself? How dare I think less of you because I'm aware of some sin in your life or because you hurt my feelings? You know, last week Josh talked about one of the ways that God helps us to grow is each other. But if I choose to remember Nathan for the time that he slighted me and not according to Christ, am I going to come to Nathan? Nathan and I are in the same home fellowship because we're so much alike. We're close in age. No, you know, we're like 50. Well, maybe not 50 years. How old are you? He's 25. Close to 50 years. I'll be 70 in March. But in Christ, we have a bond that no man can break. And in Christ, this man can minister to my life and help me grow. In spite of his shortcomings, in spite of mine. But if I don't think of you that way, if I think, oh, only this person can help me because I see their life and they're really good, I'm going to miss out on what God wants to work in this body. You know, in the lifetime I've lived so far, I've seen a 3-year-old minister healing, and it's because they were perfect. How many of you have been parents of 3-year-olds? How many of you have been around a 3-year-old? How many of you were 3 at any time? Okay, I got to get all of you in here. Okay, they're not perfect. They don't always do the right thing. In fact, they do really foolish things. And yet, if they're born again, they're clean and righteous, and they can walk with power and authority. And I saw a 3-year-old heal somebody. Blew my mind. I've heard young children speak in tongues. I've heard young children speak words for God that just knocked me on my butt. Just, whoa, God, you are amazing. I've had someone who, due to some physical hindrances, couldn't even talk anymore. But we both talked. I talked to her. And we recognized the power that was still within her life. And she ministered healing to me. I said, you know what? God hears you. And I know you can do what he says. And I was healed of something that had been bothering me for a long time. We can look at the flesh and not trust God to do anything in this body. Or we can remember that we are cleansed ones. We are holy ones. We are the called out of God now. And we can declare that you are clean before God and help you believe that so that you'll walk for him. You can help me do that and I can help you do that. But not if we think of each other according to our stuff that we see day to day. You know, some people live with me that are believers. They would never come to me for help if they remembered everything in a day. And I wouldn't go to them for help. But what God has brought in Christ is so far greater. We dare not think less of each other. This world is dying and needs a body of Christ that works like God wants it to, that chooses to submit to his instruction so that his will can be accomplished today. And what a joy it is to think of each other according to Christ. The world is so good at pointing out junk. We get to be ones who say, hey, yeah, you blew it. But God says, you're this. And I need your help right now, brother. Will you believe this right now and help me? And in that moment, we can help each other. We can love each other enough and do what God says. We can be ones that obey what God instructs and say, hands up, what you say is right. If you say we're clean, we're clean. Let's go. Let's live for him. Because that's what he's called us to. We are now the called ones of God, not Israel. Those who believe on Christ are part of something far greater than Israel could have even imagined. Let's remember who we are and help each other remember who we are. Okay? I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being such a good God, for such a loving Father, that you would choose to love us in spite of who we are, that you would choose to place your Holy Spirit within, that you would choose to send your Son, Christ, that we might be clean forever because of his work. Help us to think that way about each other. Help us to think that way about ourselves, that you might be glorified, that you might be magnified, and that the world might be drawn to the righteousness that is who you are, Father. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy that abounds in our lives. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.